If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Kind of in the middle of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Verse 1. What am I saying? Or what I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my effort on you. As we consider this part of Paul's letter, let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, we look to you to give us wisdom, to understand these words that Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, but also can be written to us. Lord, may we hear your Spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you think about it, legalism, righteousness by works, gives an appearance of being spiritually mature. The Galatian Christians, like most believers, wanted to grow. They wanted to become more Christ-like. But the problem was, they were going about it in all the wrong ways. Their motives may have been right, but their methods were wrong. The Judaizers, again, were teaching them that faith in Jesus Christ was just the beginning. To be better Christians and to complete their salvation, they had to obey the laws of Moses. And instead of searching the scriptures, they were swallowing the Judaizers' line, hook, line, and sinker. Obeying the law, it allowed them to do things, to measure the results. And as they measured themselves and their achievements, they would have felt a sense of accomplishment, and I expect more than just a little pride in themselves. They thought they were going forward, but actually, they were going backwards. This letter to the Galatians, Paul has been showing them that God saves sinners through faith in Christ, and not by any works of the law. God saves sinners through faith, not works. Paul began, you remember a couple weeks ago, with a personal argument, where he challenged the Galatians to remember their personal experiences with Christ when they were saved. In Galatians 3, verse 5, he wrote, "Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" Then after that, he moved to the scriptural argument, where he used Old Testament passages to prove his point. For example, one he quoted from Genesis 15, verse 6, which says, "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness." Again, it is just faith, not works. Then last week we saw Paul's third argument, the logical argument, where he considered what a covenant is and how it works. In Galatians 3:15, he wrote, "Just as no one can add or subtract to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it is in this case." And he finished that part of his argument when he wrote, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." But Paul wasn't finished. Using the analogy of a child under a servant tutor, growing up to adult and not needing a tutor, Paul turned to what's called the historical argument, where he showed that in a similar way, life under law was meant by God to be a preparation for divine sonship, and that trust in God's grace brings about this sonship. In today's scripture, Paul explained this process of adoption as sons of God. Obviously, spiritually, one doesn't enter God's family by adoption, in quite the same way an adopted child enters a loving earthly family. The only way to become part of God's family is through regeneration. In John 3:3, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Regeneration. As Paul said in Acts 16:31, to become a child of God, a person must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a spiritual sense, adoption also has to do with one's standing in the family of God. Earlier in Galatians 3:26, he wrote, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Today's scripture, verses 4 and 5, puts it this way. God sent his son to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When one makes Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior, he's adopted. He's made part of God's family. Whether the believer is a Jew or a Greek, slave or free, male or female, the believer has all the rights of an adult son of God, with all the privileges of sonship. Every person is an adult child of God, born into God's family through faith. Every child of God is welcomed into the family as a son. And as a son, every Christian has all the legal rights and privileges of a son of God. Again, one becomes part of God's family by regeneration, being born again through faith. But he enjoys his position of God's family by adoption. Adoption as an adult son. The Christian doesn't have to wait to begin enjoying the spiritual riches he has in Christ. Immediately, he has them. Paul wrote, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir." In today's scripture, Paul kind of reminded the Galatian Christians, and really Christians today, of three facts. First, Christians had been children in bondage. Christians had been children in bondage. In the ancient world, in Paul's day, the division between childhood and adulthood was more defined than it is in our society today. The particulars perhaps are a little different, but there is usually a certain age when a child, especially a boy, would officially come of age and take on the privileges and the responsibilities of being an adult. For the Jews, a boy becomes a man following his bar mitzvah when he's 12 or 13. For the Greeks in Paul's day, it was at the age 18 that a boy was declared as being a man. In Paul's world, a child was under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. These guardians were capable, trusted slaves who supervised, cared for, and even taught the children of free men. These family slaves would have full charge of the child's education, his training, and his welfare. The servants, think about it, the servants are commanded by the master of the house, and the child was commanded by the servants. And just as the slaves had masters, so did the child. One could easily say that they were children under bondage. This was the spiritual condition of the Jews under the age of the law. The law was a guardian that disciplined the nation. The law prepared the people for the coming of Christ. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3, looking at verse 23, beginning verse 23. Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 23. Paul wrote, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." So, in other words, when the Judaizers led the Galatians back into legalism, they were leading them back into religious bondage, but also into a moral and spiritual infancy, to immaturity. The Christians are going backwards, not forwards. Legalism, that is, following a bunch of rules, is not a step towards maturity. It's a step back into childhood. The law wasn't God's final revelation. It was a preparation for the final revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Under the law, the Jews, everyone, were children in bondage, not sons enjoying liberty. The second fact was, Christians have been redeemed by God. Christians have been redeemed by God. In Galatians 4:4, the words, when the time had fully come, refer to the time on God's timetable when the world was ready for the birth of the Savior, for the birth of the Redeemer. The time was right religiously. The law had shown man his total sinfulness, his inability of living up to God's perfect standard. The time was right politically. Rome had instituted Roman peace throughout the Roman Empire, using a system of roads built by the Romans, and with the Roman garrison spread throughout the empire, the apostles, the early preachers and teachers could travel freely and in relative safety. The time was right culturally. Alexander the Great had established the Greek culture and language throughout the known world, thus giving the common languages of Latin and Greek throughout the empire. At the right time. And then Paul described the Redeemer. The Redeemer was God's Son. And he came at the right time. He was born of a woman, and he was born under law. Jesus was born of a woman, like all men. He was fully man. But also, as Philippians 2 says, he was fully God. And like every Jewish man, Jesus was obligated to obey and be judged by his obedience to God's written law in the Old Testament. And finally, Paul wrote why he came. He came to redeem those under the law. Redeem again means to buy back, to get them away from the law, from sin. Jesus came to set the Galatian Christians and all believers free from the obligation of obeying the law for eternal life. To go back to the law, to going back to trying to earn our salvation, is to undo the very work that Christ did on the cross. He didn't redeem Christians to make them slaves, but to make them sons. Jesus came to purchase or redeem those under the rule of law. Under the law, the Jews, the Gentiles were mere children, slaves. But under grace, through faith, the believer, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, the believer is a son of God with an adult standing in God's family. Adoption of sons of God. Again, one entered God's family by regeneration through faith. One enjoys his position in God's family through adoption. Christians have been children in bondage. The law disciplined the nation. The law prepared people for the coming of Christ. Christians have been redeemed by God. The Redeemer was God's Son. He came at just the right time. He was born of a woman. He's born under the law. And he came to redeem those under the law. Paul's third fact is Christians are sons and heirs of God. Christians are sons and heirs of God. Before faith, the Galatians had been children in bondage. But through faith, God redeemed them. And all believers are now sons and heirs of God. No one is a second-class son. Paul wrote that God confirms believers as his adopted sons through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son. Every believer has the knowledge of the truth of God's word in his mind. And all the blessings of sonship through God's indwelling Spirit in their hearts. One of the ministries of the Spirit to the sons of God is to enable them to come to God in confidence and call out to him, Abba, Father. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. Writing about the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we read, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. No doubt, no worries. It's a done deal. The word Abba is an Aramaic word, the equivalent to our word Papa or Daddy. This shows the closeness of the adopted sons to the Father. No servant ever called his master Daddy, but we can. You are no longer a slave, but a son. Paul went on to write that this adoption from slavery to sonship leads to an inheritance of the Father's estate. God has made you also an heir, and since an adoption, they are placed as adult sons in the family. Christians, Galatian Christians, Christians today can be drawing on their inheritance right now, immediately. The gracious gift of sonship is free, but it brings obligations. It brings expectations. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 48, "From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." But in Galatians 4, verse 8, Paul reminded believers that formerly, when you did not know God, you were slave to those who by nature are not God's. Before they came to Christ, their religion was a religion of works. And they were slaves to various man-made gods and laws that actually nothing at all. But now, these Galatians are now sons of God. So Paul kind of asked these wavering Galatians, these men and women that were questioning, why do you want to go back to slavery? Now that you're free, why do you want to revert to your childhood of servitude under the law? What's the matter with you guys? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Begin in verse 20. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Writing to a different church at a different time. Got the same argument here. Again, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and human teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." The Galatian Christians had forgotten what they were once like. And Paul was disappointed with their immaturity, with their lack of discernment. They were abandoning their freedoms and blessings as children of God and were going back to bondage. They were restoring all the good work the Lord had done in them through Paul's ministry. That's why he wrote, "I fear for you that somehow I wasted my efforts on you." They were going back to the Old Testament in the system of religion with its special observances of days and months and seasons and years. Paul felt that all the life-threatening sacrificial services he'd given on behalf of the people of Galatia was worthless. It was all for nothing that they slid back to their old slavery to the law. Today, things aren't any different, I think. Christians have been saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim Romans 10:9 as they say that Jesus is their Lord and their Savior. But then they turn around and add things. Paul called them weak and miserable principles to earn their salvation. This is a question. Why do we do what we do? If we observe special days, days like Ash Wednesday, which is this coming Wednesday, Good Friday, Easter, Lent, or doing particular things like tithing, taking communion, doing volunteer work. Are we doing those things hoping to gain some special merit? If we are, we're just like the Galatians, looking at laws to earn our salvation. We're really backsliding. We're turning our backs on the grace of God
If a person thinks he's saving his soul or automatically growing in grace or standing before God because of a religious observance or an activity, he's guilty of legalism. On the other hand, if we observe these days or do these things to celebrate our liberty in Christ and to demonstrate our love for God and his love for us, then the observance, the activity, can be a spiritual blessing. Problem is, it's so easy to turn an activity or an observance from a demonstration of love to an obligation. We all need to be on guard of becoming legalists, having a legalistic spirit that caters to the flesh. Honestly, it leads to pride and makes the outward event a substitute for a change on the inside. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, back in chapter 2, verse 16, man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe a bottom line comes from Solomon back in Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Let's pray. Lord, we're just as human as the Galatians were. And Lord, it's so tempting, Lord, to add things to our salvation. Things that we can measure ourselves compared to others. Things, Lord, that get in the way of who you are. Lord, help us each to be wise as a church, as individuals, not to let anything come between our faith and you. Lord, may the things that we do, the things that we say, be done because of our love for you, not because we're trying to earn our way into heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.